Ezekiel chapter 38, the Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." And let's pray. Lord, we pray that you to bless our Bible study tonight. God, help us to take these things, Lord. And God, we're going to see in a minute how this is going to be a very practical lesson. And God, what we can do with it, Lord, and how it ought to affect our lives today. But Lord, help us to take these things, Lord, and may they challenge us, Lord, in these last days that we're living in to be better for you. And thank you for your word. Thank you, God, you tell us what's going to happen, Lord. Thank you that when we read the book of the back of the book, Lord, we win, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And help us now, we pray, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the prophecy a lot of people you may have heard of called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And this actually is one of the most relevant prophecies in the Bible. And as God gives us very specific names, specific places, and actually a specific time when this particular prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And see, the most important sign that we see today, that the day and age we're living in, is the convergence of many signs that are happening at one time. And you see, even though as Christians we don't know the day and the hour when the rapture is going to happen, and by the way, nobody knows that, okay? People have tried to, you know, figure it out and set dates. Well, you know, God always confuses that, because the Bible says that clearly no man except God the Father knows the day and the hour when it's going to happen. And so it's not about setting a date, but the Bible does tell us in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we're not to be in darkness, and that day's not to overtake us as a thief, because we're children of light. And God said, you need to be aware, you need to be looking, you need to see what's going on, so that you'll know when the day is upon you. All right? And what I'm going to show you tonight, I think will ought to convince us, folks, that the days are upon us. And the coming of Christ is very, very, very near. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about this great battle that one day is going to happen. And I want to break this down for you. And it's very interesting when you start breaking it down and comparing it to what's happening today. It really, when I studied this out and I saw what was going on, chills started running up and down my spine. So I want to share this with you tonight. Now, this end time prophecy is a prophecy of a man named Gog. Gog is a person. It's a leader. The Bible says he's the chief, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and from the land of Magog. Now, in World War II, Great Britain ordered a supply of lead pencils. You know, the ones with the eraser on top, the yellow number twos. And stamped on those yellow pencils was the name of the pencil company. And the name of that company said this, the land of Magog. And these pencils were shipped from Russia, because Russia is the land of Magog. And the leader is from the land of Russia, obviously. And the Bible says he's the prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, most theologians will say that Meshach possibly refers to Moscow, and Tubal refers to Tubalsk, two large Russian cities. Now, that is maybe not necessarily for certain that those two names are referring to those two cities in Russia, but we do know that Magog is the land of Russia. Now, it's interesting here that God says that he will put hooks into his jaws, speaking of the leader of Russia, Gog, and bring him forth. And it's referring to an end-time, it's an end-time invasion of Israel. Okay, now, by the way, it just won't be Russia, and we'll see that here in a few minutes, but it will be an end-time coalition of other nations. And God says, I'm going to put hooks into your jaws, and I'm going to pull you forth into Israel, and I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes. Now, all of you that have been fishing, you understand a little bit about a hook, okay? The purpose of a hook is to draw something in to catch something. I remember one time in particular when I was just a kid. My grandpa, we used to always go out to Sullivan Lake and go fishing. He had a boat, and he would always take me out. Him and I would go out early in the morning, and then later in the day, the rest of family would come and join us. But I remember we'd go out and we had a good time, good memories with my grandpa. I remember one time me and my grandpa went, and one of my cousins went with us, okay? And he was kind of a reckless teenager, all right? And he went with us, and I remember this as a kid. I remember this particular memory. We were fishing out there, and my cousin wasn't paying attention, and he reeled his rod back, and when he went to throw it, his hook caught my grandpa on the head. And I remember being out there fishing and that hook being stuck in my grandpa's head. And I was so mad at my cousin because we had to end our fishing trip early and go to shore and go. My grandpa had to get that hook removed out of his head. And I don't know if anybody remembers that. It was my cousin Brian Featherstone's who that was. And but anyway, I remember that particular memory about that hook that was stuck in my grandpa's head. Okay? Now, you know what God says? God says that he's going to put a hook in the jaw of Gog, or the leader of Russia, and pull him into Israel. And that's an end-time prophecy that's going to happen. Now, as you begin to look at this, you may think to yourself, well, what kind of hook will God use to get Russia to invade Israel? Well, there's a couple different possibilities. First of all, there's the economic hook, okay? Now, I personally have never been to Israel, but I've talked to many preachers who've had. In fact, I just was in the missions conference, one of the missions conferences I was in last week. I was with a preacher who, his minister, he's with the International Board of Jewish Missions. And we support a missionary from the Lawrence family. If you can go back and read their letter. It wasn't Brother Lawrence, but it was with another missionary that was from that. And this man was very knowledgeable about Israel. And so I spent some time talking with him about that. And he shared with me some things. He says this. He says that, and of course we know this, but Israel is the apple of God's eye. Okay, it's the navel of the earth. Israel is a very special place. And it's kind of interesting that if you think about Israel, do you realize Israel's only about the size of New Jersey? That's all the bigger that is. Okay, by car, it's an hour and a half wide by 4.5 hours long. That's all the bigger Israel is. 99.9% of the landmass in the Middle East is controlled by the Arab states, by the way, which most of them are Muslims. Israel's landmass only makes up 1/10 of 1%. 1/10 of 1%, yet is the focal point of almost all the conflict in the region. Now, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why, because there's a supernatural reason behind it. Okay, because the world, the Arab world in particular, by the way, not just the Arab world, sad to say, it's even bled into our country and other countries of the earth, have a satanic hatred for the Jewish people. By the way, folks, that comes from the devil's where that comes from. Okay, and be careful as a Christian, don't ever get sucked into a prejudice against Jewish people. Okay, because that's a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for a country. It's a dangerous thing for an individual. Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. And even though God has diverted his attention in the age of grace that we're living in away from Israel to the church, he has never forgotten about his chosen people. Okay, and by the way, history tells us that. Okay, what happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again is an absolute astounding miracle. That has never happened to another nation on earth. Never. Okay? And so Israel is a very special place. But it's interesting some things about Israel. Israel, well, by the way, we're talking about the economics of Israel. Israel in the Middle East, I didn't know this until I studied this out. Do you realize Israel has to import their oil from America? Think about this. They import their oil from America, which, by the way, was shipped from the Middle East to America because their Arab neighbors won't sell it to them. Do you realize Israel has the third highest gas prices in the world? Gas in Israel is over $9 a gallon. But the reason that's the case is because they have to pay double shipping to get it to them. Because it's shipped to the U.S., then shipped back to Israel from the U.S. But just recently, Israel discovered natural gas and oil off the coast of Haifa, just right outside of Tel Aviv. In fact, here's what one of the leading geologists said about the oil field that they just discovered. Here's what he said. We're talking about a strata which is 350 meters thick, and it's important is the thickness and the porosity. The company's chief geologist said this: on average in the world, stratas of oil are only 20 to 30 meters thick. So this strata of oil is 10 times as large as the average oil strata that's discovered. We're talking about huge quantities of oil. You realize the Bible says this in Deuteronomy 33:24, and this is when Jacob was giving his blessings. It says, "And of Asher," he said, "No, I'm sorry, that's not when this is." But let me read this verse to you. "And of Asher," he said, "let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren." Listen to this. "And let him dip his foot in oil." You realize for years, no one even thought it was possible to find oil in Israel, and now all of a sudden, boom. Here they are sitting on a wealth, probably billions and billions of dollars of oil and natural gas. You know, in Israel, there are 6.2 million Jews. Out of those 6.2 million Jews, 6,600 of them are millionaires. Okay? I thought this was an interesting stat. Israel's gross national product is $123 billion annually. The total of all the other Arab nations surrounding them is only $140 billion. Think about that for a minute. Their gross national product is $123 billion annually. The combination of all the other Arab nations around is only $140 billion. Well, I mean, we're talking about a very small country. You know, by the way, you know what that is? That's God's blessing is what that is. We've all heard of the Dead Sea, where you can float on your back and read a newspaper because of the buoyancy of the Dead Sea. What most people don't realize, by the way, the Dead Sea is 27% soluble, whereas the Atlantic Ocean is only 3%. That tells you the salt content, okay? In the Dead Sea, there's many types of natural resources. There's potassium, there's romaine, there's potash. By the way, all these natural resources are worth trillions of dollars. There's enough money in the resources of the Dead Sea to pay off our national debt. There's that many resources just in the Dead Sea. Agriculture's big in Israel. Get this is so funny. All the Arab nations that surround Israel come to Israel's border and do their business. They import their produce from the nation of Israel. By the way, you say, why in the world do they sell to their enemies? Because business is business for the Jews, amen? You know what? Here's what'll happen. By the way, everything I'm telling you tonight is eyewitness accounts from men of God who have been there to see this, okay? They'll back their trucks up to the bridge where the border's at, and they'll lay down their rifles, and they'll sell their wares, and then as they're driving away, they'll pick up their rifles and start shooting at each other, okay? And it's really crazy, but anything that can grow on planet Earth can grow in the Jezreel Valley. Anything. And by the way, once again, why is that? Because God's blessings upon that land. The olive industry, okay? Extra virgin olive oil from Israel will cost you over $100 a bottle. Because Israel has olive vineyards and presses from which they can make the good stuff. And the best stuff is made right there in Israel. The flowers from Israel. If you ever seen pictures of Holland, what flower, does anybody know? What flower do you always see when you see pictures of Holland? Tulips. You realize those tulips, most of them don't even come from Holland. You know where they come? They're imported from Israel. The tulips from Holland are imported from there. Okay? Diamonds. Israel is the number one diamond exporter in the world. They have the best diamond cutters and technicians in the world. People from around the world will send their diamonds to Israel to have them cut if they're worth any value at all. I mean, listen, on and on the list could go. My holster for my handgun is made in Israel. I kind of like that, all right? And Pack and Heat, part of it's is from Israel, okay? Now listen, we could go on and on. By the way, you buy anything from Israel, you buy the best, okay? Because it's made right, it's made good. It's not just cheap junk like a lot of the stuff we import from China and other places. It's good stuff, okay? So Israel, what am I saying here? There is a hook, an economic hook, that Gog could be lured into Israel because of their economy, okay? And by the way, this all turned around when Israel took it in 1948, okay? Since Israel's become a nation is how their economy started to grow and started to boom. Okay, so there's the economic hook. Not only that, there's also the Islamic hook. Now, don't lose me here, okay? I didn't know this, again, until I studied this out. Today, Russia is embracing Islam. The Arab world before Islam, all right, was a bunch of different tribes that had over 360 different gods from Mesopotamia. All right, just give you a quick brief history lesson here, okay? At this time, in the 6th century, of course, was the man named Muhammad come along. The one that if you draw a cartoon of, you'll cause a riot and maybe get your head cut off. That's how crazy these people are, okay? Muhammad in the 7th century, get this, okay? By the way, you can always trace false religion and false cults to a single person with some type of experience. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, had a kind of similar experience as Muhammad had, okay? Muhammad in the 7th century, had convulsions. In the year 610, and his wife told him that it was Gabriel squeezing the sin out of his heart, and that God had chosen him to be a special prophet. In 622, he went up into a cave and had all these hallucinations. By the way, he never wrote a word of it down, but later on, all the stories were written as they were supposedly passed down today into the book we know as the Quran. Muhammad chose Allah as his chief deity. Allah, the Mesopotamian moon god. By the way, Allah's not the same God we worship, amen? He's not the same God of the King James Holy Bible. I don't care what the politicians, I don't care what the president, I don't even care what the Pope says. Allah is not the same God of the Bible. He's a false deity. Allah is not Jehovah God. He was a false moon god. By the way, why do you think every time you see a Muslim mosque, they have the crescent moon above the mosque? You know why that is? Because it's in representation of their false idol Allah, the moon god. Now get this. There are 1.65 billion Muslims in the world today, growing at a percent of 2% a year. Now that may not sound like a lot until you do the math. You know what 2% of 1.65 billion is? 33 million per year. 33 million per year. Okay? Russia is embracing Islam. 35% of Russia today is Muslim. Think about that, 35%. By the way, not long ago during the Cold War, Russia didn't even have any religion. It was outlawed. But today, 35% of Russia is Muslim. Today, Russia is embracing Islam. And by the way, let me say this. You know what comes from Islam? Terrorists come from Islam. Okay, now, I will say this. Not every Muslim is a terrorist, but every terrorist is a Muslim. Okay? And Russia is embracing that. Okay? Putin held a strategic outlook conference just this year in which he outlined the Islamic initiative of Russia. And the number one priority of Russia, he said, was to conduct joint efforts with Muslim nations. By the way, what do you think we're seeing happening in Syria right now as we speak tonight? You know what's happening? The Russian army is there to support the Syrian dictator, Bashar al-Assad, by the way, whose government is responsible for over 250,000 deaths in Syria of his own people. And Russia is there aligning themselves with Syria. Now I'm going to tell you how all this ties in, and this is where it's going to get spooky here in a few minutes, okay? Right now at this time, Russia has moved nearly 30 fighter jets, 14 helicopter gunships, a substantial number of tanks and artillery in Syria. They have placed numerous surface-to-air missiles in the country as well. Armored personnel carriers are on the ground, and there's enough contained housing units to house at least 1,500 soldiers. By the way, why do they need surface-to-air missiles? They're supposedly there, in Putin's words, to fight ISIS. ISIS doesn't have air support. But yet they're bringing in this air artillery, okay? Why is that? Because Putin is lining himself up with the Islamic nations. By the way, what's the main mode of hatred toward a Muslim, toward who? Number one, it's toward what they call the great Satan, which is who? Israel. The Muslim world hates Israel. And then number two, their hatred is toward the little Satan, which is us, America. Okay, and so there's the economic hook that God could use to pull them in. There's the Islamic hook. And then let me talk about this. There's the strategic hook, okay? Russia today is flexing its military might. Israel is a gateway into three different continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. Whoever controls that little area of Israel has access into three major continents. The Suez Canal runs along the border of Israel, which connects the Mediterranean Sea with the southern parts of the Asian continent. The Golan Heights, we've heard about that. The Golan Heights is the most favorable place to enter Israel in a war. That is why Israel is dogmatic about not giving the Golan Heights back. By the way, how did they get it? Because their enemies used to use the Golan Heights to fire into Israel. So you know what Israel did when they fought their enemies? They took the land back, the Golan Heights. They secured it so their enemies couldn't use it to defeat them. In fact, Jordanians used to slip into the Golan Heights and attack the farmers that were farming down in the Fertile Valley, growing their crops. So strategically, the Golan Heights is important to Israel. Okay? By the way, it's also important to any invading army. It's the clearest pathway, the easiest way in. And everything Putin is doing today, by the way, is the keeping of this prophecy. Russia's economy today is on the verge of collapse, yet Putin is assembling alliances that are very formidable. He's forming alliances with Iran, okay? He's helping Iran to enrich uranium, which, by the way, it's not for electricity, okay? I don't care what our president says. It's not for peaceful purposes, okay? I mean, are we, as American people, really that stupid to think that Iran is enriching uranium for peaceful purposes? Well, our president must think we are, because that's all he wants to preach about, saying that's what they want it for, okay? Russia has always sided with Israel's enemies, which, by the way, are America's enemies, okay? All right? Or have been until our recent administration. Russia consistently opposes any type of sanctions against Syria, okay? Why is that? Russia is siding and partnering with Turkey, which, by the way, the U.S. doesn't see eye to eye with because of our alliance with Israel. Russia has agreed to help Turkey build a nuclear power plant and is selling arms to Hamas in Algeria. Okay, by the way, who's right now in Israel carrying out all these stabbings that you've been reading about? Maybe you have. Hopefully you've been keeping up with what's going on. I mean, the Israeli citizens are in fear of these Hamas terrorists just walking and start stabbing people. In fact, the mayor of Jerusalem told the people to start packing heat and start defending themselves against these terrorists that are coming in, okay? Now, Putin and support, now this is interesting here too. Putin supports and backs the new Greek prime minister, Alexis Tsipras. Now, I don't know if you've read anything about this guy, Tsipras, but if you start reading about Tsipras, I'll just say this. I'm not saying he is the Antichrist, okay? Because I don't think we as Christians will know who the Antichrist is, okay? I think we're raptured out of here before that happens. But I will say this. He is a pre-type or a forerunner of who the Antichrist could be. And maybe he could be. We don't know, okay? But if you start figuring out who this Tsipras guy is, this prime minister of Greece, he's an inexperienced, power-hungry, maverick politician willing to sacrifice Greece in order to rise to power. Tsipras has risen from the area of the ancient Roman Empire, and he raises eyebrows of anyone who studies Bible prophecy for a good reason, okay? The slogan of his campaign was this, hope is coming. Hope is coming. Now, like I said, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, okay? I don't think we'll know that because we're going to get raptured out of here. But what I do know is this. You know what? When this person, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, he's going to be able to dupe the world on a platform of peace, okay? Hey, in the 1960s, the world thought maybe JFK could be that, okay? In the recent years, maybe some people thought maybe Barack Obama could be that. Okay, many today are looking to Alexis Tsipras. Maybe he could be that. Okay, now the Bible doesn't say that who the Antichrist is, but we do know this: that the Antichrist will dupe the world on a platform of peace. And I think it's interesting that Putin, Russia, Gog is aligning himself with these type of people. Okay, now as Christians, we don't need to be worried about the Antichrist because we know Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, but it's interesting how all these things are working together. Today, Russia is spending money that it doesn't have in order to strengthen its military. Russia has lifted its ban to sell to and ship to Iran its anti-aircraft missile system. By the way, why do you think Iran needs that anti-aircraft missile system? I'll tell you why. Because Benjamin Netanyahu, when he came and spoke before our Congress this spring, you know what he said that the mantra of Israel is? Never again. Never again. We will never again allow ourselves to be slaughtered the way we did in the past, okay? And by the way, you know what? Netanyahu has the backbone to back it up also. And Iran knows that Israel eventually is going to come after him, okay? And so they're selling these arms to Iran. Russia has test-fired its own ballistic missiles that have a range of 6,200 miles. Think about that. What's that mean? Any place on Earth is can be hit by those ballistic missiles. By the way, which are nuclear missiles is what they are, okay? As Brother Harding warned us the other night, Russia has the capability to fire off what's called an EMP and can totally wipe out a country's power grid. Anything electronic could be taken out, and Russia has those capabilities. Russia, China, Iran, and other Muslim nations are conducting joint war games together, okay? By the way, these are the enemies of the United States, and these are the enemies of Israel. Don't think for one moment that the bear is dead. The bear is simply hibernating, okay? And Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all about Russia and his alliances invading that little country called Israel. Why am I telling you this, okay? Well, I'll tell you here in a few minutes. I'll give you the practicality behind it. But listen, listen, church. This is happening right now in the day and age we're living in October of 2015. This is what's going on in our world, okay? Hey, Russia has already proved that they can flex their muscles and no one's going to do anything about it. Look what they just did in Ukraine when they took over Crimea. The Crimea Peninsula on the Black Sea, they ripped it off in front of the world and no one did anything about it. Nobody did anything. Yet you can't appease a bully, okay? You can't. The only way to stop a bully is to whoop the tail off of him, okay? Whoop his tail. But you know what? Well, that's what we should have been doing, but we didn't, okay? And you know what? Here they are. Okay, Russia is flexing itself in the Middle East. By the way, look at the map. Why do you think Israel's in Syria? By the way, where is Syria located? Just north of Israel. It borders Israel, just to its north. I don't think it's a coincidence that Russia is there right now. Putin claims that he's only there to defeat ISIS. But let me just say this, that's just a ploy to position himself in what many people think is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay? I mean, never before has Russia been that close to Israel, but they are now. Okay? Occupying in Syria right now. Okay? Now, let me give you some specifics about this end time invasion. Okay? Notice, if you're with me, Will, verse 4. Notice what it says here, back in Ezekiel 38. You still with me tonight? Amen? Okay? It says this, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with swords of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now some people say, well, that doesn't make sense because it's talking about horses and swords. Have you ever seen them fight in the Middle East? They still ride horses over there, okay? And I know they have other things too, but they still ride horses. Many of them still fight with swords. Okay, by the way, what's the choice method of these Muslim terrorists killing people? Cutting their heads off. Okay, now notice verse 5. Now God's going to get very specific here. He's going to name some other nations. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Now if you study this out, let me give you the modern day what these nations are. Persia is Iran. Okay, in fact, in Iran today, some people still speak the Persian language, okay? Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is Africa and Sudan. Libya is also part of Africa. Okay, look at verse 6. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many peoples with thee. Gomer and Tamarga is the land between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. Okay, verse 7, be thou prepared, prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And by the way, that's exactly what Russia is doing right now in Syria. They're preparing for something. Okay, hey, they don't have all their military there for no reason. Okay, by the way, remember something. These are communists we're dealing with. Okay, all right? It doesn't matter how they try to paint themselves. Okay, they haven't changed for who they are. They have no moral fiber. Okay, and so God says these are the coalition of nations that are going to one day in this particular battle attack Israel. It's going to be Gog, which is Russia, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia and Libya, which is Africa, Gomer and Tagmara, which is Turkey. Now, in the days of Ezekiel, these countries had nothing in common. But you know what? Today they do. Today we know exactly what would bring these nations together for the first time in history. Okay, by the way, you know what it is? You know what is bringing these nations together? You know what two common things they have together? Number one, their hatred for Israel. And number two, Islam. All these nations have that in common. Remember how I told you Russia was backing Islam and how Putin has said that he's going to enter into these alliances with these Muslim nations? Okay? I mean, have you ever wondered why Islam is a cancer spreading across the globe? I think it's because God is allowing it to bring these end-time prophecies to fruition. Okay? And so you see all these alliances going. By the way, no big surprise. And this is where when you understand what's going on, it kind of sends chills up your spine. Guess who just sent troops into Syria to side with Russia? You know who did? Iran. Iranian troops and Russian troops are together in Syria supposedly to battle ISIS. Let me tell you, that's a ploy. Okay? Now, I'm not saying they're not dealing with some of them because I think they are, but that's not the number one reason that they're there. Okay? They're there for a purpose. They're there for a reason. Now, when will this battle take place? Okay? We've kind of described what it is, who the players are. Here's the $100,000 question. When's it going to happen? Okay? Well, let's read on. Notice what it says in verse 8. Okay? Ezekiel 38:8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Okay, there's your answer. When does this battle take place? It takes place, what the Bible says, in the latter years. By the way, notice the specific time frame the Bible defines the latter years as. Okay, that you'll come against the land. Notice here, that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people. What's that referring to? That's referring to modern day Israel. Okay? Because that's exactly what Israel is. It's a regathered nation back together. Okay? And the Bible says that in the latter days, when Israel's a nation again, sometime during that time is when this battle is going to take place. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Okay? And that's exactly what we find. Okay? As I mentioned earlier, Israel was gathered back in 1948. And this prophecy of this Russian-led invasion, it has not been fulfilled yet. We're waiting for this to happen. It is unfulfilled prophecy. Okay? Look with me now in verse 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Now this, it gives a strong clue as to when this battle is going to happen. Notice here what it said in verse 11. Notice the description of Israel here, okay? Unwalled villages, at rest, dwelling safely, dwelling without walls, bars or gates. Let me ask you this question. Does that describe Israel today in 2015? The answer is no. Okay? Because Israel's not dwelling in safety right now. Okay? They do have bars. They do have gates. In fact, they've built a wall to keep out certain of the quote-unquote Palestinians from coming in because they're terrorists. By the way, they're criticized for building that wall. You know, it's so ridiculous, the hatred for Israel, that all these people, and sad to say, quote-unquote Christian new evangelicals, are having against Israel. They're blaming Israel for the problems, when all they're doing is try to defend themselves and keeping their innocence from being slaughtered, okay? So this does not describe Israel today, okay? But this will one day describe Israel. Okay, now, let's look at verse 14, and I'll tell you when this is going to happen. Therefore, son of man,
prophesying, saying to Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it. Now let's think for a minute, okay? In Scripture, there's only two times when Israel will dwell in safety, okay? You realize there's never been peace in the Middle East, okay? I mean, hey, check it out. Go back to your Bible. Since Israel was a nation, what is the whole Old Testament chronicled as? War, judgment. On and on it goes, okay? There's only been periods where there's been absence of war, but there's never been true peace in the Middle East. The greatest period of temporary peace that Israel's ever known was in the days of Solomon, okay? But you know what? I think it's safe to say Israel does not know peace today. Okay? So what two times is the Bible speaking of when Israel is at peace, when they're at safety, when they're dwelling in an unwalled city? Well, one of those is when the Prince of Peace sits upon the throne of his father David, ruling with the rod of iron during that 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay? I promise you this, that's going to be a time of peace right there. Okay? So much to so that even the Bible says there's going to be peace in the animal kingdom, and the sin curse has lifted all the animals, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the little child will play on the den of the asp. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful time of peace, but this prophecy is not referring to that time of peace. When is the other time of peace that Israel is going to experience? Well, I'll tell you when it's going to take place. It's going to take place when that false Christ arises and he sends a false peace for the first 3.5 years during the tribulation period. In fact, the Bible, Isaiah says that Israel will make a covenant with death, with this new world leader that they think is going to bring a sense of peace to their land. By the way, he does bring a false sense of temporary short time of peace. Okay? In fact, here's what it says about the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now notice the description of him here. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. By the way, he's the Antichrist. What does Jesus come riding back on in Revelation chapter 19? A white horse. Okay? And notice what else it says about him here. And he that sat upon him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. By the way, what good is a bow if you don't have arrows, right? Okay, if you're out deer hunting, Brother Nathan, and you do everything, you get up there, you get your bow, but you forgot all your arrows, you might as well not even be in the tree, okay? I mean, unless you're good at taking a stick and whittling it down and maybe shooting a stick, okay? But, what good's a bow? A bow's nothing without arrows. What good is a gun if it doesn't have bullets in it? And the Antichrist, when he first rides on the scene, will come as a bow without arrows because he's coming in the pretense of peace. And for those first three and a half years, you know what's going to happen? Israel is going to have a false sense of security. And then I believe is when God will pull down Gog out of the north to attack Israel. By the way, it's not, as we've said before, it's just not Gog. It's this alliance of nations. And you know what's going to happen? Israel will be surrounded from all points of the compass. North, south, east, and west. They'll be surrounded. Now notice what God says here in verse 18 and 19. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. Did you hear that? God says, when this happens, my fury comes up in my face. You ever see anybody get mad? And when they get mad, their face turns red and their veins start bulging, and you can tell just by looking at them, they're angry. Well, you know what God says? When this happens, that's what I'm going to be like. Look at verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. It angers God that these nations have come to destroy his chosen people. And you know what? God's going to defeat Gog and her alliances in such a way that the Antichrist can't take credit for it. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, can't take credit for it. The UN won't take credit for it. The EU won't take credit for it. No person on earth can take credit for the way God is going to destroy his enemies of Israel in this battle. In fact, God even tells us how he's going to do it. Look at verse 20 through 22. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down. OK, Okay, it's talking about a great earthquake. And the steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. And every man's sword shall be against his brother. So you see an earthquake. You see these supposed alliances. God calls them to turn on each other. By the way, God's done that before in the Bible. Remember what happened when Gideon blew that trumpet? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know what happened when he blew that trumpet? The Midianites turned on each other and started killing each other. Remember the story Brother Harding told us about when Assyria was coming against Israel, Sennacherib and all his armies, and you know what happened? God sent a rumor among them, and the armies turned on each other. So this is no new thing God's doing. He's done this before. Look at verse 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. He's talking about disease. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. You talk about a crazy wild storm. There's never been a storm on planet Earth like it's going to be this storm right here. And this will make Hurricane Katrina look like a soft summer breeze, what God's going to bring in here. So God's going to destroy these armies in a special supernatural way. Now, why does God do this? Is he doing it for Israel? Well, not primarily. Let me tell you why he's doing it. He answers that for us also. Look at verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let me tell you why God pulls Gog and the nations in. Let me tell you why God destroys them in a supernatural way. So the world will know that there's one true God in Israel. So they'll know. You go, by the way, you know why he needs to send such a strong statement? Because who's on earth at this time saying that they're God? The Antichrist. So God's going to say, exclamation point, it was me that did this. Nobody else. Israel and the nations of the world will know that God was the one to deliver them. Let me read this passage to you in Isaiah 46, and then we'll wrap it up. Notice what God says here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And let me tell you something. God will do exactly what he said he would do. Nothing's going to stop it. No alliances, no type of man's strategic planning, no type of man-made weapons can stop God doing what he's going to do. And you know what we're seeing in the world we're living in today? We're seeing all these alliances come together. They're all coming together. Russia is an alliance with Iran, Turkey, China. I mean, they're even talking about China for the first time ever sending in ships up near Syria there. Never happened before, but yet they're all converging together, all to the north of Israel. Bible prophecy is literally unfolding before our very eyes on a daily basis. Okay, now, let me just remind you of this. Nothing has to happen before the rapture can take place. Okay, it's an unsigned event. Okay, Jesus says his return is imminent. It can happen at any time. We've got to be ready at any time. But you know what we are seeing? We're seeing all the signs converge together that are going to take place after the trumpet sounds. So what am I saying? If we're seeing all these signs come together, and all these alliances are, by the way, we just looked at one facet of one sign tonight. We don't even have time to get into everything that's going on. Let me just say, it's a whirlwind of activity in the prophetic world right now. Okay? All these things are coming together. All right? Now, here's where I want to make it practical. Why did you even give us this tonight? Okay? Did you just want to get up and rave what you've read about the last couple weeks? Okay? Well, kind of, yes. But that's not why. Okay? To inform you, yes, okay? But not just to feed information into your brain, but to cause a burning in our hearts that will motivate us to action. Church, listen, okay? If there's ever a time for us to be active as Christians, it's now. In fact, here ought to be our attitude toward prophecy. Here's what the angel told John in Revelation chapter 10. Listen to this. And I went into the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And you know what that, right, those two verses are an illustration of? Our attitude toward prophecy. Okay? Because when the prophecy was given, John was commanded to eat the book and the prophecy. And two reactions happened to him. First of all, it tasted good in his mouth. By the way, as a Christian, when I read all these things and I see all these things, it excites me. You know why it excites me? Because I know very soon I'm going to be in heaven and be with my Lord Jesus Christ and be able to drop this robe of flesh and be where God is and be where our lost family members are at. Goodbye to troubles. Goodbye to sorrows. Goodbye to all that stuff. Hey, that is something that I'll bring a smile to your face. That ought to be sweet in your mouth. Amen? But yeah, that's not the only reaction it ought to cause. Notice he said this, sweet in thy mouth, but what? Bitter in thy belly. You know why? Because it's a two-edged sword. Now, hey, if you're saved, it's going to be wonderful. But if you're lost, you lost family members, lost neighbors, lost friends, co-workers, the lost people you pass every day, driving down the road, walking through the store, they're going to suffer a time of immense horror, immense, you can't even put words to what they're going to face. By the way, do you realize people who have heard the gospel before, there is no second chance to be saved after the rapture? I don't care what the authors say. I don't care what the movies say, okay? If you've heard the gospel, the Bible says you'll be given a strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. Now, there will be people saved in the tribulation period, but nobody that's ever heard the gospel. And you know what? That's you. That's in this room tonight. If you're not saved and you've heard the gospel, you will literally, if the rapture happens, your soul is damned. And most people who enter the tribulation period will die and go to hell. Majority of people will. Now, there will be some saved, okay, during that time, but not anybody that's ever heard the gospel, okay? You know what? If that doesn't make your belly bitter, then as a Christian, then you need to make sure that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It ought to give you a burden for lost souls. I mean, hey, listen, the bitterness of prophecy ought to make us busy as Christians. Knowing the horrors that will befall the people that are unsaved doesn't motivate you for God. I don't know what will motivate you. I mean, what could be more important to any of us than to be involved in the Lord's work? I can't stress to you enough. How could you not think being involved in God's work is important? We are the rapture generation. I believe that. And just preachers said many times, every person I believe living in our day and age that gets saved is not only being saved from hell, but being saved of living through the tribulation period. That's how close we are. So Christian, the nations are lining up. Get your head out of the sand. Get it out, okay? Don't be choked with the cares of this world. Do we have to live? Yes. Do we have to make a living? Absolutely. But as we're living life, as we're making a living, we can still impact for eternity. Yes, we can. I'm telling you, the nations are lining up. I mean, the fact that Russia and Syria and Iran all together, along with these other Muslim nations, are converging just north of Israel. We've never seen that happen before. And this has just happened within the last 60 days. It's happening right now as we're here tonight. This is going on in the Middle East. So Christians, hey, you know what? Let's get busy for the Lord. If there's something not right in your life, you better not wait. I'm telling you, the trumpet's going to sound any second, any moment. We're out of here. No more opportunities after that. If you're backslidden, you better get right now. We talked about that some Sunday morning. And there ain't no time to waste to get right with God. I mean, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you better be afraid. I mean, we didn't even have time to go read in the book of Revelation of the horrors that are going to happen. Hell itself will literally, the lid will be taken off and the demonic hordes of hell will come and inflict the people of the earth. And that's just one thing that'll happen. If you're not saved, you better be scared. I've heard people say before, well, I only got saved because I was afraid to go into hell. That's not a bad reason to get saved. I've had people say that. Well, I really wasn't saved because I only got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's a great motivation for wanting to be saved. I mean, listen, Christian, let's get busy. Let's do our part. Let's get out there. Let's get people in, okay? Because the trumpet's about to sound, Jesus is about to come. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this Bible study, Lord, tonight. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us this. Lord, it wouldn't be in your word if you didn't want us to read it, if you didn't want us to study it, if you didn't want us to teach and preach it, Lord. So it's there for a reason. Help us, God, to take these things, put them to practice in our lives, God, and help us to get motivated to do something for you. God, help us to bring someone to church this Sunday morning. Help us to give out a gospel tract this week. Help us to witness to that person that we cross our paths with, Lord, because it could be the last time they ever have an opportunity. Stir up your church, God. Help us not to be asleep. Help us not to be lukewarm like that church in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. God, light our souls on fire. If there's ever a time for us to be busy, it's now. Help us, God, please. Forgive us of our apathy. Forgive us of caring about the things of this earth more than we care about the things for eternity. Bless us now, we pray. And God, as we have this invitation, if any business is to be done with you, help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.